You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Well, the clock says it's 20 seconds to go, so we're going to be talking about joy and the sorrow. If you were expecting a different workshop, this would be the time to slip out quietly. Yeah, I'm Brad Brandt. It's a joy to be with you. Wheelersburg is where I'm from, is in southern Ohio. It's right on the Kentucky border, so it's a very unique part of southern Ohio. Identifies more with West Virginia and Kentucky, Appalachia. Tim Pasma, that just spoke, is a good friend. He's from a small community of LaRue. Wheelersburg's about 6,000. I'm from a small church, so I represent small church, the regular, small church pastor, where most of the world lives, just small places. God does amazing things in small, out-of-the-way places. Not that he doesn't do great things in big cities and big churches, but it's been our privilege, my wife Sherry and I, to serve in Wheelersburg 31 years in the same church, so we've had the joy of raising our family in a small community and being in a church through the ups and downs of church life. And our two daughters are now grown, married. We have two grandchildren, so we're at that phase of life. Never intended on being a biblical counselor. I went to the church in 1987, was committed, after 4 years of Bible college and 4 years of seminary, that I needed to be engaged in expository preaching, which I love and did and still do, engaged in discipling and, developing leaders and so forth. But people started coming to me with their problems, and I knew that's where you got into trouble. I knew the statistics, so I wasn't going to do counseling, which meant people were going outside the church to get help that was usually not biblical or certainly not increasing their confidence in the scriptures, or they just limped along and didn't get help. So about year five or six, I went and got biblical counseling training, like many of you are doing now. Maybe this is your first exposure to biblical counseling. And then that led to, wow, this is too good to, just keep to myself. As I certainly, it helped me personally and our family, but then began teaching it in the church, did some series of messages on biblical answers to the problems of life. That led to providing opportunities for others from sister churches in the area back in 98. In 2000, we started our own biblical counseling training ministry, became certified eventually, and God's opened up opportunities to do biblical counseling training in around the world. God's doing amazing things through ordinary people like us. So it's great to get us ordinary people together and just hear stories of what he's up to. So thank you for being here. And been a great conference, hasn't it? And I've really been so encouraged just hearing what God's doing. His word is powerful, and servants are windows through which we can look into their lives and see his majesty. So let's pray, and then we'll get to the subject at hand. Father, thank you for this privilege that we have now to have this hour to think about a subject that we believe will bring you great glory. You love to manifest your sufficiency in our weakness. And I pray for the ability to be clear as I speak. I pray for my brothers and sisters as they listen, that they'll enter into this ministry of listening and evaluating, considering what you have for them personally and then for those that they minister to. We just pray that out of what happens here, there will be an investment for eternity as people going through difficult life circumstances will be able to find, experience your amazing joy in their sorrow. So thank you for the opportunity we have in Christ's name. Amen. This is an unusual workshop. Let me tell you a little bit about just where it came from. Okay. Yep. Hey, thanks. These folks at the church have done a great job, haven't they, in just so many different ways. Thank you so much for your care for us. Yeah. As a pastor in a small community in the same church for 3 decades, I've had the opportunity to do a lot of funerals. I don't know what it's up to, 125 or whatever. I have a brother in Christ who's in the next town over. He's been at that same church 35 years or whatever. I think he's up to like 750 funerals. which makes sense. If you know anything about Southern Ohio, it used to be back in the 70s, steel mills, coal, shoestring factories, lots of industry, but that all left in the late 70s. That's gone. And so we're just joking. The recession 10 years ago, you know, how's it affecting you? And we, it's not affecting us at all. It's the same. I mean, the town next to us, the county seat, was 55,000 people back in the 50s. Today it's 20,000 people. So lots of people moving away, people getting older that stay. So lots of funerals. It all goes together. So this workshop came out of that, just being with lots of families going through losing loved ones. But then 4 years ago, my mother had battled Parkinson's for 5 years, and she then was under hospice care in the hospital for the last 3 weeks of her life. And the last 6 days in particular, I have a brother in Colorado and a sister that's 4 hours away in Ohio, and my father, we and our families were together in the hospital. And I remember the experience of that being just something. What I expected was the sorrow, you know, watching someone that you love very much go through this difficult life experience and those gathering around, the sorrow I expected. What I didn't expect was how much joy I personally and we together experienced. Now, don't hear either of those isolated from the other. It was joy in the sorrow, hence the title of this. You know, Paul talks about always full of sorrow and full of joy there in 2 Corinthians. And it's possible to experience them together and simultaneously. So the day after we buried my mom, was a Sunday, and on that Sunday night service, I shared with the congregation sort of the gist of what I'm going to be sharing with you, and how, because I found myself as I was going through this thinking, I want this for my people. I want my people, those God's entrusted to my care, to have joy in the sorrow when they face it in their lives. And one of our men came up to me after that evening service and said, you need to write that down while it's fresh in your mind, because this will be of great help. He said, I want it personally. I'm going to use it in my own family. He has since been through the loss of his own mother and mother-in-law. And write it down, because it'll be of help to other people. So I did. It's actually a pamphlet that we posted on our website, the church, wheelersburgbaptist.com. Lots of resources there. Our biblical counseling training is, the audio is on there, but that particular pamphlet, which is what this presentation is developing, is there if you're interested in that. So let's get caught up here. The question that we want to answer here is, how does it happen? How can we experience joy in the midst of the sorrow of losing a loved one? This is a fairly narrow topic now. I'm not talking about the dying process, and I mean there's different aspects of ministering to folks as someone's dying. I'm particularly thinking about those final days or whatever that you have with a family member. How can you experience joy in that time of watching the Lord take them out of the world? Experiencing joy starts with understanding some things, and the first thing is that it's actually a supernatural gift. Now, this is basic Christianity 101, but let's start with this affirmation. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, etc. So joy, when we experience it, is a gift from the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus taught, apart from me, you can do nothing, John 15:5. And I, verse 5 and verse 11 of John 15, I write, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So joy is a supernatural gift. Happiness, of course, depends on circumstances. Joy is something that God gives to his people by the ministry of his Spirit. Secondly, however, realize the experience of joy isn't automatic. This is one of the things I found myself thinking. The experience of this gift of God isn't automatic. The scriptures would tell us this. Just think about this for a moment. This explains why two people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior can go through circumstances that are equally as challenging, and you watch one and they experience joy, they exhibit joy, and you watch the other and they don't. How can this be? It says to us that though joy is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, there are certain activities that promote its experience, its reality. What are these? If you'll take your Bible with me and go to the book of Ephesians, I'd like to show you this passage. You can see the immediate text there on the screen, but I want us to look at the fuller context of it. I love Ephesians. So Ephesians, of course, written by the Apostle Paul. It's actually his reminder book to the saints there in Ephesus. He had spent a lot of time with them. He's writing this letter now several years later to remind them of some things. He spends the first three chapters talking about who they are, their identity in Christ. He begins by affirming in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So God's agenda is to form a people who resemble himself, resemble his son, verse 4, and he's given to those people all the resources they need for that agenda to be accomplished. And so Paul begins to develop that in the first three chapters. He's going to talk about what they have in Christ, what they have in the church, chapters 2 and 3, and then he moves into this practical final three chapters of the implications of that. So we're coming now in chapter 5 to this text that gives a framework for what we're going to talk about when we read let me start in verse 15, chapter 5. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, what stands out when you just look at this is the participles. The main verb here, be filled with the Spirit, followed. I mean, you really see it in the original text. The participles are action words that, so when a person is filled with the Spirit, you can tell that by the speaking, by the singing, by the making melody, by the submitting, by the giving of thanks. In other words, when the Holy Spirit lives in us and he's controlling us, you can see it. There's action that takes place. That's the premise of this whole presentation. I love Ephesians. Paul just, he's reminding believers of what they already know but need to be reminded of in order to experience it. This is nothing new to you. You're biblical counselors, you're involved in ministry, but I'm taking you back to what you know. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He sent his Spirit who lives in us. His Spirit is the one who produces joy. But when the Holy Spirit is controlling us, there are things, there are actions that are taking place. So there's evidence. There's this Christ-honoring speaking and singing and making melody and giving thanks and submitting. That's what we experienced when we were in my mother's hospital room under hospice care. This is what I desire for you as you're facing maybe perhaps right now things in your own family or will in the future, or as you're ministering to people. How can we experience joy in the midst of this, of the sorrowful circumstances? And the answer, I'm convinced, is related to these actions. So I just, in my reflection, thought about what were some of these joy-promoting activities that happened and that accompanied the experience of this gift of the Spirit. Now, I recognize this following list is very subjective. I'm just telling you what was going on in that hospital room for us. Even the order is subjective. But the subjective that follows illustrates, I'm convinced, the non-subjective that we've just seen in the Scriptures. Joy is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit controls us, there are these actions that accompany His control, and as we cooperate with Him in these activities, we experience what He intends for the glory of God. In other words, we cannot be passive when we go through difficult times and expect to experience joy. Let's talk about, here's the first one. Listening to God exalting music together. When you're sitting at a loved one's bedside, you have the opportunity to talk, and that's a great blessing. But you also have a lot of time to listen, and you hear all kinds of sounds that you're probably not used to hearing. Oxygen machine. The nurse aide in the next room taking care of a situation. A familiar sound can bring great cheer. My mother loved the Gaithers, so we listened multiple times to such favorites as "Because He Lives," or "He Touched Me," or "There's Something About That Name." Listening to music is a powerful way to be reminded of who we are, of whose we are, of where we're going, of what's happened to us, of why we have reason for hope. I've heard it said that the music of the church is take-home theology. You've probably heard that statement before. We use a lot in our church. The music of the church is take-home theology. That's why we want to make sure what we say in church is good theology, because we're taking this home with us. Well, the reality is the music of the church is something you take to the hospital too. And that's why good music can be such a tremendous help to us. While your favorite tune may be a source of a quick pick-me-up, I'm not talking about that. It's the God-centered lyrics that will fill your soul with bedrock hope when you're going through a difficult circumstance. So listening to God exalting music together. You're going to see in all of these points this word together. Doing these activities together is what enables families or extended families, friends that are part of this grieving time, to experience joy in the sorrow. Related to that, there it is. Take it to the hospital too. Related to that, number two, sing gospel songs together. What do I mean by gospel songs? I'm talking again just simply about songs that reflect the good news of what God has done in the giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang Victory in Jesus together. We actually sang that at my mom's memorial service too. The song tells the story of what God has done in the giving of His Son. Yeah, let's do it. Why not? Sing along with me if you know it. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. You sang that Appalachian style. That was pretty good there, yeah. Now, one of the reasons I wanted us to sing it together is because sometimes we're not used to singing without something up in front of us or a book in our hands, and you won't have either when you're at the hospital with your loved one. And for centuries, God's people have sung his praises without having these aids that we've grown so accustomed to. It's important for us, again, take-home theology, to have songs that affirm the gospel that are, well, I'm preaching the choir on this one. By the way, this has nothing to do with this other than I want to encourage you, if you're not in the practice of it, to learn to really love singing to the Lord. I'm convinced when we sing, God has designed us so that we sing, the whole body's engaged, you know, physically, mentally, the emotions are involved or can be involved. One of the things I'm doing right now is the Hymns of Grace hymn book, which I see that the church uses here, was a gift at the Together for the Gospel conference a couple of years back, and I've been just, in my own personal time with the Lord, I've been doing this for about 6 weeks now, and just started out number 1, 101, 201, 301, 401, and just sing those to the Lord. If there are songs I don't know, just Google them. And what happened this past week, I was doing number 32, maybe, was one of the songs. The title of it is Our Sovereign God. I think it was that one. And I saw it was written by Tom Pennington. And so when we got here the other day for one of the events, I met the pastor of the church here, Tom Pennington. I said, "Did you write a hymn?" He said, "Yeah." I said, I just sang that hymn you wrote this week. That's a great, great hymn." Yeah, yeah. Okay, that's great. That's great. But the songs that God has given to his people, take them with you to the hospital. Sing them together. Affirm gospel truth. There's all kinds of songs. I mean, just here's the objection. I'm not good at music. This isn't about entertaining. We're encouraging by affirming truth. You know, victory in Jesus, how great thou art, Jesus paid it all, it is well with my soul, amazing grace. And there's new ones too. Just the thing about the older ones is they have a track. You know, there's a pattern, there's a past, there's a connection, and that's what you find when you're at the hospital with a loved one dying. You want to sing the songs you know, and that there's a past that you connect with. How about this one? We found number 3, reading God's word together. If only God would speak to us at this difficult time. That would help us so, so much. You find yourself thinking, he has spoken. He is speaking through his amazing word. And you've experienced this as you've been with loved ones. I mean, I've seen this so many times as a pastor, going into situations where there are heavy hearts and just reading the scriptures and seeing God's spirit fill people with hope. Some of the passages that have encouraged our hearts as a family, that encourage me personally. Let me take you to Psalm 131. I love Psalm 131. I use this one a lot. It's real short. It's actually one so short you can memorize it and just easily use it in lots of contexts. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not occupy myself with great things or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. That word picture has served people that God's entrusted to my care well so many times, to say, you know, this is really a difficult situation you're in right now, but here's what God desires. He wants you to be like a little weaned child with his mother. I've been thinking about that since God has given us, you know, our grandchildren now. What's true of a weaned child as opposed to a child before it's weaned? Before it's weaned, it wants its mother because of what it's going to get. But this little weaned child, I think the picture here is that it's learning to love her for who she is. And God says, this is what I want out of my children, like a little weaned child with his mother. That's what I want you to be with me. I know that what you're going through right now doesn't make sense, but I want you to find me to be your all in all. So the reading of passages like that, Psalm 23, Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Many, many passages. Praying together. Staggering to think that the Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, listens to our lowly cry, but he does if we're approaching him through his Son. Here's a great passage. It's in Hebrews 4:14. Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, Son of God, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So pray individually, pray as a family, pray with those who come into the room to visit the loved one. Spend time calling on the giver of life. Worship him, adore him, express your love for him, bring your needs to him, cast your care upon him, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your fears upon his broad shoulders, your concerns, your burdens. He cares for you. Wonderful passages. 5, look at family pictures together. Now, I know there's a personal element to this. Not every family has boxes and boxes of pictures. Our family does. So when mom's in the hospital, I mean, we're pulling out the pictures and we're putting them out on the table or putting them up so she could see them. And we're telling stories about, you remember when we took this picture? And do you remember what was happening? And there's something really amazing there. But the point is, whether you have hundreds of pictures or just a few, or maybe it's not even pictures, but just situations that you're talking about while you're together there, what a great time to remember and tell stories and laugh and cry. And do it together. Again, this is the key word. Do it together. What a great opportunity. Related to that, it almost doesn't seem to fit into a session on talking about joy and the sorrow, preparing to say goodbye to a loved one, but laugh together. Sounds sort of odd. When a person is dying, I don't know, maybe our family is odd, but we laugh together an awful lot during those final days of my mom's stay on earth. We laugh together. I mean, that's not all we did for sure. But we told stories. We relived memories. We watched a couple of our favorite episodes of the Andy Griffith Show. I mean, how can you not laugh when Ernest T. Bass is on the screen? I mean, I prefer this term. I prefer the term sacred over serious. Losing a loved one is a sacred time, a time to honor God and this special person he's placed in your life. And we do that with a variety of appropriate responses, and I believe this includes at times laughing. Here's another one, taking breaks together. We spent a lot of time with mom in her room, but we also left her room at times to get a meal, to take a walk, to make phone calls, to update family and friends about what was going on, maybe just to get some rest. Now, here's where we need to give each other flexibility. Not all families are the same. You may not handle it that way. That's fine. You may choose to do otherwise, but we found it helpful to leave the hospital at times. We knew that mom was receiving wonderful care from the hospice staff, so we would leave. And each time we left, here's the point. Each time we left, we entrusted mom to the one who ordained the number of her days before he ever created the universe. I mean, think about that. Some people are like, well, if I leave, what's going to happen? Listen, God Almighty ordained our days. Teach us to number our days aright, that I may gain a heart of wisdom, says the psalmist. He's already out taking care of that. We can, if he's sovereign, and he is, then we can trust him. And for us, that meant just taking breaks together. 8, expressing thanks together for God's gifts. You know, again, this is one of the little surprises as I was going through this. Even in our times of loss, God is still sending wonderful gifts our way. It's easy to overlook them. Joy comes to those who see these gifts and then, in the receiving of them, express thanks to him for them. For doctors and nurses who provide selfless care. By the way, some of you are in those professions. It's so easy to overlook this care that's being provided, but to say thank you to the individuals. Thank you for the care you're providing for mom. Thank you for that insight about what might help her to be more comfortable. But then to turn it into a thanks, thank you, Lord, for bringing these individuals into our lives right now. For church family and friends who visit and pray and send cards and maybe some that provide meals. Now, here's a question that caused some concern for us as we faced the final days. And the question of, in every family, how long? How much longer do we have with our loved one? On 2 different nights, the hospital called us up and said, we think it's getting close. So we go down to the hospital, and we're by her side there and spent what we thought was our final time with her, and then just watched and waited, and nothing happened. And minutes turned into, you know, a couple of hours, and I guess it's not now. I'm back home. And then another night, same thing. We think it's happening now, and we go down. And I remember wrestling with the question, again, you may not appreciate this, but I think you have to see a sense of humor at times, and even what's happening in these sacred times like this. It seemed like the Lord was taking mom, and we put on one of, I can't even remember which song it was, but it was a song that was talking about heaven, and we listened to it together, and we're shedding our tears together, and then the song ended, and she's still with us. And I remember one of my brother or sister, I can't remember who, had looked and said, wow, Lord, you missed a great opportunity right there. His time's different than ours. And we kept thinking, okay, Lord, why is this lingering on and on? She's ready to go. We're ready for her to go. And of the million reasons that God has for doing what he does as the sovereign Lord, sometimes he just gives us, you know, insight into one or two of them that just helps us. And as we were wrestling with, why is this going on? And this was, some of you have been through lot longer situations of waiting on someone to leave the wind. But as we thought about that, we thought, Lord, in your kindness, while mom is still here, you're using her prolonged life to give us the opportunity to experience something we just never have the opportunity to experience as a family, the privilege of being together. My brother's a career Air Force man. He's all over the place. I hardly ever get to spend time with my brother. I love my brother. He's a year and a half younger than me. My sister, she's a medical doctor. She's got her own family. She's got all. We don't have the privilege of spending time together and with their kids. And God was so kind to say, I'm going to give you some time together. And of course, that would have thrilled my mom anyway. I mean, that's what she lived for. And even in her death, provided in God's kindness. So the whole point is expressing thanks together. Even the things that are difficult can be occasions for thanks. God, give us eyes to see what you're up to here. Of course, plan a Christ-exalting memorial service together. Now, I shouldn't say, of course. As a pastor, let me just say this to you. I think many families miss a wonderful opportunity. It's like, let's not talk about it. Let's not talk about what may be happening with the death and what's going to follow, as if that may change what's going to come. See, what we all, life is full of what I like to refer to as platforms. So it could be a physical affliction. God places you on the platform of this physical affliction. Job loss, it's a platform. A platform, and we're out on it, and we have the opportunity to put on display His sufficiency and His majesty, His worth, and here we are. And so here, the death of a loved one, and we're out on this platform. We can embrace it by His grace and then seek to make the most of it for His glory, or we can shrink back from it. I'm just encouraging you, and it's so much better in so many ways if families are thinking about, okay, the Lord seems to be preparing to take this loved one home, so what are we going to do afterwards? How can we most exalt Jesus Christ in that memorial service? And think about it. In a very real sense, funeral services are not for the dead as much as for the living, right? The person's gone. But we're here, and there will be friends and family and community members that will be at that service. And so let's plan something that'll bring glory to God. And you say, well, what if the person's not a believer? Well, I always, in the memorial service, when I'm in that situation, this helps me. I don't know what you do as pastors. If you don't know where the person was with the Lord, I don't know what happened in their final moments. So I'll just say, okay, we are gathered and we'll reflect on this person's life and give thanks for this person's life. And then somewhere along the way, I'm going to say this statement, and that person is now gone, and that person is in the Lord's hands, and the Lord will do what he's good. He always does what's best. But the funeral service right now is for the living, not for the dead. Let's talk now about Him and how we can experience His help and hope. So you put together a service where that can happen. There's lots of details involved in preparing for the memorial and committal services of a loved one. Questions like, which songs to sing? Do we want to have music in the memorial service? Which scriptures to read? Does the person have, you know, favorite passages of scripture that maybe as a family you have favorite passages? Pictures to use? Do you want to use pictures? Do you want to have a slide presentation reflecting on their life? What people to include, in what capacity? Grandchildren, maybe would they like to read a passage of scripture? Someone share a family tribute? All kinds of things you can think about. And again, to honor this person that was created in the image of God, has been a blessing to us, but then also to bring glory to the one who is worthy of all honor. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory, Romans 11:36. God has gifted family members differently. It's a beautiful thing to see what can happen when the various members of a family work together, and in this case, to plan a memorial service. You say, well, yeah, that sounds pretty idealistic. Family members working together. You say, I know families, maybe my own family included, where we don't do that very well. We step on each other. We get upset with each other. And I would say, so do we. That's why Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we in all things grow up into Him who is the head. So what I'm describing is the experience doing these things together, but there's a lot of love covers a multitude of sins, and opportunities for us to demonstrate the power of the Spirit at work in our relationships. And then, of course, affirming the gospel together. Affirm the gospel together. I want to say it this way. It's not like it appears in the movies. Death does not follow a script, not a script that we write or have anything to say in terms of the fulfillment of it, which means there can be awkward times, tense moments, frustrating moments, moments that give us cause to go back and affirm what we really believe. You say, you're describing a family where, you know, you and your siblings and your father know the Lord Jesus Christ. My family's not that way. Well, every family has its own dynamic, but I'm talking now to the believer. If you are a believer in that family situation, you have the opportunity to affirm the gospel when you're going through this situation. And if there are other believers, to affirm together. Some say, and we hear this language, you know, that death is natural. The Bible teaches otherwise. Death is not natural. Death is the tragic consequence of living in a world where the first man and woman turned against the living God. Death is not natural, as though it's just the natural things that happen in life. And death is a terrible thing. Death is the consequence of living in a world that is turned away from God. But the good news is this God has entered into this world in the person of His Son, and His Son has lived the perfect life, has gone to the cross to pay the penalty of sin for all who will repent and believe in Him. He's conquered death. He secures their salvation. He gives them eternal life. This is the message that we desperately need to affirm together when we're going through this experience of seeing our loved one leaving this world, because you're tired, you're weary, your heart's heavy, and you say things, you do things that aren't pleasing to God at times, and we need the gospel then. We need to remind ourselves that our standing with God is not based on how we feel in this moment. It's based on what Christ has accomplished, and our ability to make things right with one another, again, flows out of the gospel. Eternal life isn't something we earn. It's something we must receive. It's not something. It's someone. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. So saying goodbye to a loved one is the perfect time to affirm personally and together the gospel of Jesus Christ. My mother's favorite passage was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's why, though, saying goodbye is difficult. There is joy in the sorrow through Jesus Christ. So that's where Sunday night service I told you about the day after Mom went to be with the Lord, that's where I ended when I was talking to our church family about how to have joy in the sorrow. As I've thought about it since, I wanted to add just a little bit more here, because some of you are maybe working with folks right now, or all of us, as we prepare for difficult situations and the passing of loved ones and so forth. What can we do personally and to help other people? And I'm just going to throw some things out to think about. Number one, to work at developing a theology of suffering. We've been hearing that in the sessions here. Back in the 70s, Carly Simon sang a song that became an advertisement for Metaprin, which was used in the 80s, and it went, "I haven't got time for the pain." I don't think that mindset is left. It's kind of the way we think in our world today. We don't have time for pain. We hope it doesn't come, and if it comes, that it will leave quickly. If we're going to honor God in our pain, however, we need to work at thinking rightly about it. Some of you maybe have been in another workshop that I've done is how to pray when the pain doesn't go away, and that one I share about my struggles with migraine headaches for the last 30 years, and 15 a month was, you know, been my life for a long time. Not all debilitating, some of them just distracting, sometimes dark rooms, but anyway. And in that particular workshop, we talk about, well, how do you pray when you're in a season like that where the pain's not going away? And we look at Psalm 13. Bring your questions to God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever, etc.? Bring your requests to God. Look on me and answer. Give light to my eyes. And then bring your praise to God, verses 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. One of the things God's been just teaching me, again, it's easier to talk about it than to live it. But what I'm talking about is by His grace what I'm seeking to live, and that is thinking rightly about pain and suffering. A sovereign God accomplishes amazing things through, well, this is His word. My brethren, count it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience, James 1. So if we're going to honor God in our pain, we need to work at thinking rightly about it. And I'm just encouraging you personally and with your counselees, give them homework assignments, work on them in teaching sessions and in teaching points in your counseling sessions, this theology of suffering. And both in terms of passages to turn to and then other resources. Here's some nuggets that I found helpful. This is Paul Brand and Philip Yancey in the book Pain, The Gift Nobody Wants. That title is worth buying the book for. It's a really good book. Pain need not destroy. It can be transformed. Here's another statement by Philip Yancey. This is from Where's God When It Hurts. Pain, then, is not God's great goof. It is a gift, the gift that nobody wants. You know, really the time to just get a good theology of suffering is to do it when you're not in the midst of suffering. Now, sometimes you don't have an option. But I would urge you, if you haven't done a lot of reading and thinking about the subject of suffering, to give attention to that. And there's some wonderful resources out there. However deep the pit, God's love is deeper still. Corrie Ten Boom, speaking of her experience in the concentration camp and reflecting on God's sufficiency. C.S. Lewis, this classic statement, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I live in a neighborhood that has 25 houses around an oval, and a lot of non-Christians around us there that I pray for regularly, been their neighbors for 31 years. You know, the area that my non-saved, I'm thinking of one particular couple of them, non-saved men they connect with is the suffering, the pain, the migraine situation that I've had. The guys are always saying, hey, how you doing with that? It's the only serious thing they ever talk to me about. You know, you're always wondering, how can I turn a conversation so these folks, you know, they have a soul, it's going to... Let's turn it to something serious instead of just talking about how the ball team's doing or whatever. Well, suffering, you know, it is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Or God shares his joy. God shares his joy in his terms. And those terms call us in some measure to suffer as his beloved son did while on earth. I will have all eternity to sing praises to the God who permits what he hates. This is an important line. Who permits what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. In a conference dealing with abuse, that's a great, great line. Johnny Erickson Tata. I heard her in a presentation she gave that I watched online that she gave on the subject of suffering, and I'm citing it now from memory, and I may be butchering what she actually said, but this is how I recall the conversation went. She was talking about suffering, and she made the statement that she believed when she got to heaven, her wheelchair would be there. Of course, really? And first, you're going to have your, I'm convinced my wheelchair, when I get to heaven, my wheelchair is going to there. Because when I get to heaven and I'm with the Lord, I'm going to be able to thank him for all the amazing things that he accomplished because of that in my own life, in my conformity to Christ, and the ministry opportunities that he opened up because of that. And I want to thank God for it and praise God for it. And then I'm going to tell him, you can send that thing to hell. And that's the right perspective, isn't it? It's not going to be in heaven, the new heaven and new earth. There's no need for a wheelchair. But it is that which God, you know, the one who permits what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. And then, of course, you can't develop a theology of suffering without going to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are filled with passages like this. This is one that's helped me a lot. If our goal is to be Christ-like, and that is our goal, isn't it? If we're a Christian, we have been saved, Ephesians 1:4, to be holy and blameless, to be like Christ. Well, so what was it like for Christ to be Christ on earth? And we read in Hebrews 5, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. He learned obedience from what he suffered. I don't like that. And yet I thank God for it. I'm convinced when we get to heaven and we see our great God and we enter into the fullness of what he intends for us, and we know just enough to know that it's going to be absolutely wonderful beyond our wildest dreams. The capacity to enjoy and know and serve our God forever and ever isn't somehow being, the capacity for all of that is linked to what's happening in this life. And as he allows us to go through experiences that are horrendous, that cause us to cry out to him in our pain, as we cooperate with his agenda, that we become more like his son, we enter fully into the joy and the opportunity to enjoy him and serve him forever and ever to the fullest extent. It's linked to the way we think about our suffering now. And that's why I just am encouraging you to work at developing a theology of suffering. Think God's way about your suffering and your counselees. Here's another one from Hebrews. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the most amazing, horrid experience of suffering that our minds can fathom. We're to think about that. Consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So just some things that can help us in our journey to think about a theology of suffering. Book of Lamentations. I've done a session before on the Book of Lamentations. 5 acrostic poems in that, how to grieve God's way. Jeremiah seeking to help the people of God mourn in a way that pleases God when they're going through the most horrendous thing that you can imagine. Just to whet your appetite. If you're not familiar with the Book of Lamentations, it's phenomenal. It's very helpful. It's one of the most neglected books in our Bible, but it's amazing how it works. It's like an oil-based painting. And all the colors are dark purple and black and gray on all the painting, except right in the middle of the book in chapter 3, he splashes some brilliant pink and white and yellow. And when you read the book, it's like life is hard, terrible, 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 but therefore I call this to mind and have hope. That's right in the middle. So I'll leave it up to you to find out. What did he talk about there? And he says, I have hope in this horrendous situation. Secondly, develop a biblical theology of saying goodbye to loved ones. I've never seen anything on this subject before. It may be out there, but I just was thinking about this. Think about the passages in the Bible where we have enough data to know what was going on in a situation where someone was facing death or a severe loss. You think about Jacob with his sons. He asks them to come. He gives appropriate blessings. Think about Joseph there when he's giving instructions to his brothers about his bones. This is what I want you to do with my bones. And it's an act of his faith as he anticipates that when he dies, that's not the end of the redemptive plan of God, and he wants to be connected with that. Take my bones up to the land where God's going to take our people. Or David with his baby, or Moses as he's dying alone on the mountain, or, of course, the book of Ruth, done a session on that before, and the loss that Naomi went through of her husband and her sons. And what I'm suggesting is study these passages, not so much to find examples for what we are to do. Here's what I want you to look for. What do we learn about God from those passages? What do we see God doing in those situations? The Bible is God's self-disclosure. Are there examples? Yes, 1 Corinthians 10 talks about we can look in the Old Testament and learn examples, but the Bible's not really about so much giving us moral examples to follow. So, you know, this person did this in this situation, that's what I need to do. I mean, we get some of that, but this is a book where God's revealing himself in this narrative situation. He's revealing himself and advancing his plan, and that's what we need to be seeing in these accounts. When we face our own situations of loss, What are we learning about God? There's lessons that we can see from the these passages. Ezekiel, for instance, losing his life, and he's told, you're not to grieve. Don't weep, as folks normally would. Ezekiel 24. Stephen, Dorcas, Epaphroditus, he was ill and he almost died. And Paul says very transparently, and the Lord spared me sorrow. If he would have died, it would have been a horrendous sorrow in my heart. This man who speaks about the sovereignty of God, God working all things together for good, is now talking about the sorrow that would have been his if this brother of his would have died. We've got to keep the balance that we see in the Scriptures. Paul in 2 Timothy 4, facing martyrdom all alone. So he couldn't say the together. He's by himself, basically, as he's facing this. The Ephesian elder is not a dying text, but it felt like it. He's weeping like crazy, knowing that I won't see you again. So lessons we learn from these. And then becoming familiar with texts that help us face death in a way that pleases God. Here's some saying goodbye to a loved one texts that I lean on personally and when ministering to other people. They're so powerful that simply reading them brings encouragement, and I've, again, seen that, and so have you, as you just read the Scriptures to people. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't know about you, sometimes I shied away from Psalm 23 because that's the one everybody always goes to. More recently, I've been going to that passage when I'm with people that are facing this great foe of death, because there's a reason people have always gone to it. It's powerful. It's helpful. John 14. You just have your repertoire of some passages that you're familiar with, so when you're in situations, you know where to go. Ministering, and John 14 is a great one. Certainly Romans 8. I'd like to read this part. This is so, so rich. Romans 8. Just in so many ways, Romans 8, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And as we're thinking about suffering, and I consider verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That's what this workshop's been about. There are seasons of groaning. But this isn't the end. Just to drop down. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I've just seen that passage bring hope and help. So many people, as I go into their homes and they're preparing to leave this world, or their loved one is. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, the coming of Christ, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Corinthians. I love this. Let me get down to what I don't think the whole epistle to the Hebrews is about, you know, facing death with confidence. So that's a great, great place to go. But this one, I'd like to finish our time in 1 Peter chapter 1, just listening again to the amazing rest of the story, as it were, as we think about suffering. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. There it is, joy in the sorrow. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, may God be pleased to use the time we've invested this afternoon to bring hope, encouragement to you personally. If you're facing this challenge of seeing a loved one leaving this world, but certainly as God places them in our lives, the privilege to come alongside, they really can experience joy in the sorrow. Father, thank you for what you've allowed us to consider this afternoon. Who is like you, O God? We praise you. I ask your blessing on my brothers and sisters. In Christ's name, amen.